Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
Over here in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." With a curse. And you see so many people that have come from fatherless homes living a cursed life. 71% of teenage pregnancies are of children of single parents. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children that exhibit behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. I don't know if this is a coincidence. What do you think? 75% of single-parent families will experience poverty before they turn 11 years old. 63% of youth suicide are from fatherless homes. 75% of all adolescent parents in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. 85% of all youth sitting in prison grew up in fatherless homes. And so, you know, you look at these terrible, terrible statistics, and when you have an entire society full of people that come from fatherless homes, you've got a curse in the land. You've got curses coming upon nations. Jesus said concerning the last days, and that's what Malachi is referring to, this dreadful day of the Lord. The Bible talks about the great tribulation, a time of great stress upon the earth that is coming. Jesus said concerning those days over in Matthew chapter 10, verse 21, "Now brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death." Notice that. A father against his child, children against their fathers. And here he's talking about this time of great tribulation upon the earth, a time where the earth is experiencing tremendous curses. People's lives are seriously cursed. Let me read this from the New Living Translation. It says, "Brother will betray brother to death. Fathers will betray their own children. And children will rise against their parents and cause them to be killed." So that is a pretty cold society of people that we're talking about that are a part of the last days. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy the third chapter, and in verse 1, he says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." My margin says times of stress. Times of stress. Again, talking about the last days, perilous times. Times of stress will come. "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents," children against their parents, "unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, betrayers, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." over in verse 3 here in the New King James where it says unloving. If you go back to the Old King James, it says it this way. It says, for unloving, it says, without natural affection. Without natural affection. A generation of people that don't even have a natural affection. And there, of course, when we're talking about a natural affection, there is a natural affection between a parent and his child, and children with their parents. But here we see in the last days, people are cold and they are disconnected and indifferent towards one another, where they don't have even that natural affection for each other. You know, and talking about the last days and times of great tribulation, you know, you can go back to World War II and a man by the name of Adolf Hitler. And people know he caused a lot of tribulation for his generation. A lot of tribulation. And he was a fatherless child growing up. He grew up without a father. And of course, he was responsible for the torturing and killing of millions of people. And then another one, and I looked this up, and it was Joseph Stalin. I thought, you know, over in the Soviet Union, that man killed millions of people, tortured people. I mean, destroyed so many lives. And I thought, I wonder what his relationship with his father was. And when I looked it up, it says Stalin's father was an abusive, hard-drinking man who would often brutishly beat both young Joseph and his mother, making Stalin's childhood a true nightmare. Some sources state that he was not Stalin's real father, and perhaps that is why he often abused young Stalin and his wife. So he was psychotic, and he grew up in a fatherless home. Now, does that mean if you grew up in a fatherless home, you're going to be like Adolf Hitler? Or you should be like Adolf Hitler? Or you should be like Stalin? No. Because on the flip side of that, there are some people that grew up in fatherless homes, and they went on to be great in the kingdom of God. One of them is my spiritual father in the faith, Kenneth E. Hagin. Kenneth E. Hagin grew up without a father in the home, and his mom was so stressed that she had a nervous breakdown, and she herself wasn't really able to take care of her children because she was such a nervous, stressed person. But he grew up without a dad. He also was born with a deformed heart and an incurable blood disease, and he wasn't supposed to live very long. But through faith in God, that all turned around. He found God as his father. And when God became his father, everything turned around for him, and he became great upon the earth. He wasn't just one of these statistics that we see in the world. He became great in the kingdom of God. Amen. Another one I thought of was John Kilpatrick. He was the pastor down in Brownsville, Florida, where there was a tremendous move of God. It was a revival. It started back in 1995 and started waning about 98, 99 is when it came to an end in 1999. But I had gone down there a few times to the revival, and it was amazing. You know, just the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. People were coming from all over the world. It wasn't something that was advertised. It was just the Spirit of God was moving. People would come from all over the world. They would wait outside in line to get in the church. Some people would be out there all day. Some people would get there the night before, camp out, just to make sure they can get in the next day. And I remember we'd go down there. There was time. We were down there out in the parking lot, people just singing, worshiping God. It was raining one time, and people just had a canvas, and everybody was just packed out there in the parking lot with canvases and umbrellas, all huddling together. The parking lot was packed for hours before the service ever started. People just worshiping, singing God, singing to God. It was amazing. God's presence was so awesome. John Kilpatrick was the pastor that God used, and the revival actually began on Father's Day in 1995. God moved in that Father's Day service. The power of God came. Pastor John Kilpatrick fell out under the power of God. He had a tremendous experience with God, but he was a man that grew up without a dad. His dad had left them, divorced his mother, and had left them at around the age of 12, leaving him really hurting, very bitter, very, very angry. But he went on, and through faith in his heavenly Father, did great things and became great in the kingdom of God. Amen. Another one is James Robison. James Robison. Ever hear of him? Life Today. He has the program on television, Life Today. And, here's a man that his dad was a rapist. His dad raped his mother, and that's why he was born. He was the product of rape. But he grew up, and here he is now. He is helping orphans. He is helping children all over the world, the hungry, the poor, all over the world. Has this huge international ministry. He went on to be great in the kingdom of God. And why was that? Because he found God as his Father. Somebody say, I have a Father. And it's God. Jesus said over in John's gospel, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Notice Jesus didn't say, nobody comes to me. You know, he said, nobody gets to the Father except through me. Jesus' whole purpose for coming was to be able to connect us to the Father. The Bible says he is our mediator between God and man. He's the one that connects mankind, not just back to God, but connects them back to their Father. Nobody comes to, not just God, the Lord, nobody comes to the Father except through me. Except through me. Jesus, the Bible says in Galatians 3:13, redeemed us from the curse of the law. So here we just read over in Malachi about all these curses coming upon the earth because of fatherless children. And children being cursed because they grew up without a father. But the Bible says Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. Why? Because he became a mediator between God and the Father. Jesus connects us to our heavenly Father. And he is as much of and even more of a father than any natural father could ever be. And that's what we have to get a hold of. That he, when he calls himself Father, he is a father to you and I. He doesn't just call us, he doesn't just expect us to call him Father just because of as a technicality, because we were birthed by him, created by him. No, he is our Father because he acts as a father for us. He is a father, the Bible says, to the fatherless. Psalm 104, verse 14. You are the helper of the fatherless. Psalm 146, verse 9. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. So we see that the fatherless don't have to be wicked. They don't have to turn out wicked, do they? No, they don't. If they turn to their heavenly Father, they don't have to turn out wicked. Now, children that grow up without a father and don't know God, they don't know God as their Father, life is going to be extra tough for them. But when you get to know your heavenly Father, regardless of what kind of upbringing you may have had, regardless of how difficult things may have been, no matter what kind of sins might your parents might have committed, the Bible says in Romans that where sin abounds, grace does abound much more. Much more. So God gives more grace when people are given a tough place in life. When people are brought up under tough conditions, if they turn to God, He gives them more grace to do more in life and to overcome all those obstacles that they have faced growing up. Isn't that good news? So yeah, are things tough for people? Even Kenneth Hagin, he said as a young boy growing up, he said he walked around with a chip on his shoulder. He had an attitude. He was angry at the world. And a lot of that was because he felt like he had been robbed in life not having a father. Did he feel pain? Yes. Was it affecting him emotionally? Absolutely. Was it causing problems for him? Yes. But then through faith in God as his father, he overcame all of that. And at the end of his life, he's preaching more on the subject of love than anything else. God taught him about the love of God, the love of the Father. He understood that. He walked in that and became a spiritual father to thousands, tens of thousands of people. Glory to God. So we don't have to turn out bad just because we had it bad in some areas in life. We're not denying the fact that people have it bad. That's why I shared the statistics. Because people have it rough. And people grow up angry. People grow up frustrated. They grow up mad at the world because of things like this. Growing up without a father. Of course, the devil's going to play on that. He's going to get in their ear as much as he can. And he's going to speak to them. Tell them how you've been robbed. How you've been cheated in life. And try to get them all focused on these things. That's a real temptation for people. That's a real struggle people face in life. But thank God we got real answers for the real struggles. We got real answers. We got a real Father. We got a real Father. Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 6, and by the way, Jesus' father was not Joseph. Joseph was Jesus' stepdad. So he grew up without a natural physical father. True? He had a stepdad. And his stepdad didn't understand everything. And in fact, after Jesus was 12 years of age, we don't see Joseph any longer. We're not sure what happened there. He just goes off the scene. We don't see him at the cross. We don't see him anywhere. We see Mary. We see Mary at the cross. We see her on the day of Pentecost. His mother, but we don't see Joseph. He's not on the scene. Not sure what happened there. But how many people know Jesus turned out okay? Did he turn out okay? Why did he turn out okay? Well, he'll tell you, and he's told us. He would say things like, "The Father is with me." He told his disciples, "says you're all gonna leave me alone, yet I'm not alone. The Father is with me." The Father is very much with me. Now, through Jesus, Jesus' Father is our Father. We have a Father. The same Father Jesus had grown up. Same Father Jesus had grown up. And it was Jesus' Heavenly Father that was responsible for Jesus' success in life. Now, I'm sure Joseph and Mary did a great job as natural parents, but it was Jesus' Heavenly Father that was responsible for Jesus' success in life. And our success in life is not going to be determined by a natural father, a natural parent. It is going to be determined by our Heavenly Father. So we need to know that, as children growing up and looking to our parents, but also we need to know that as parents. For anybody that is a parent here, you need to know you are not God. Your child's world doesn't rise and fall on you. In other words, it's not all about you having to do all the right things at the right time. And if something goes wrong, it's your fault. If they turn out wrong, it's because of you. I tell people, just look at Adam and Eve. Now, who was Adam and Eve's parents? They had God as their father. Isn't that right? He was their father. And they chose to do the wrong thing. Even though they had the perfect dad. They had the perfect father. He was talking to them. He was visiting with them. And they rebelled on him. But then he restored them, got them back. And they had, Adam and Eve, they had some children. They had Cain and Abel. And you look and say, now they both had the same parent. But one loved God, worshiped God. And the other one was a devil. He was a murderer and killed his brother. What parent is responsible for that? I mean, they both had the same parent, and they both turned out completely different. One chose the path of life, and one chose the path of the destroyer. Isaac had two children, Jacob and Esau. And the Bible said concerning these two that Jacob God loved, Esau he hated. Because Jacob loved God and Esau despised God, despised the things of God, and grew up to be a godless man, a godless man. And yet they both had the same dad. They both came from the same mold. And yet they grew up completely different because they have their own will. I said they have their own will. And it's how they respond to their heavenly father is going to determine how things are going to go for them in life. It's not all hanging on the parents. And I remember one time when Alyssa, my little daughter, she was just a little baby, and she kept coming down and climbing in the bed with us. Sometimes we'd let her stay, and it just kept happening. We wake up in the middle of the night and getting kicked. And she's all over the place. You know, she was like a clock. She'd start here. And then her head was down here. I said, that's it. That's it. For her sake, we can't let this happen anymore. I need to sleep. But she, you know, this is not good. This is not good for her psyche. Right? You can't allow this. This is not good. She's got to learn to stay in her own bed. So I said, that's it. Tonight she's staying in her own bed no matter what. She's not getting in our bed. So here she comes. You know, I said, nope, stay in your bed. No, she's not going to stay in her bed. So she's a crying and she's a carrying on. So I said, nope, stay in your bed. And that's it. I'm determined. I'm going to win this battle tonight. Well, I am going to stand fast and she is going to stay in that bed. So we did everything in the rule book. You know, we did everything. We didn't spare the rod. We tried that. That didn't work. We had long talks. That didn't work either. She still wanted to get out of the bed. After the long talks, you know. I mean, I went through everything you can do. Nothing worked. Nothing worked. She's just carrying on. She's getting out of the bed. I said, nope, get back in the bed. Get back out of the bed. Get back in the bed. I'm staying with it. It's getting late, but I'm staying with it. Stay in the bed. Stay in. Finally, just out of pure exhaustion, her body gave out before mine, and she fell asleep. Yeah. So I walk out of the room exhausted, you know. And I just fall back on the couch downstairs. I said, Lord, you know, you just feel cruddy, you know. You just, all this emotion and screaming and carrying on and all this work. I'm tired. I said, Lord, I just wanted her to turn out right. You know, I'm just trying to be a good dad, you know. I just wanted her to turn out right, you know. And he spoke to me. This thought came very clearly. He said, so if she doesn't turn out right, would you take the blame for that? And I thought about it, and I thought, yeah. I thought about the scripture, train up a child in the way he should go, and he won't depart from it. I said, yeah. I said, I'd take the blame for that. And then he said, so then if she turns out good, I guess you'll take the credit. See, first he asked me, if she doesn't turn out good, would you take the blame? And I said, well, yeah, I'll take the blame for that. He said, well, if she turns out good, I guess you'll take the credit. And I went, well, I knew that wasn't right. I said, no, you give you the credit. And then I saw it right there, that if you take the care and the blame for the outcome of that child's life, if things go wrong, then quite naturally, you would take the credit if they turn out great, because why? It all hinges on you. It's all on you. You are the one responsible for the outcome of your child. That's why you would take the blame. So obviously, you might not admit it, but you take the credit. And you get your little bumper sticker. My child's an honor student. It's got nothing to do with me. To God be the glory. Somebody else puts a bumper sticker on that says, my child beat up your honor student. Yeah, he's got that on his pickup truck with his rifle in the back. He's pretty cool too. My child. It's all on me, baby. I did it. I trained him up. That's my kid. But look what God was showing me. He was showing me it's not all on you. You have a role to play, but you are not their God. In other words, you are not the one that can get in their head, get in their soul, get inside their spirit. You're not the one that is there 24/7 with them, helping them. God, you're not the one ordering their step. You might pack their lunch, and you might put their schedule together for homework in school, but you're not the one ordering their every step, guiding them and protecting them, setting angels charge over them. You are not the one that is ultimately in control of how they turn out in life. So you cannot take the blame, you cannot walk around with guilt, and you cannot take the credit when things turn out great for them, if you understand these things. It's between them and God. So the greatest thing a parent could do is just point them to God. Point them to their Heavenly Father. And we can't do that enough. I said, as parents, you can't do that enough. You know, people, you know, this one grown man told me one time, he said, I was talking about his relationship with God. I said, how's your relationship with God? Well, he said, my parents were always forcing church on me. You know, they're always forcing me to go to church. And I guess that's just why I don't want anything to do with it. Because they would just push it on me. I said, oh. I said, well, did they push school on you? In other words, did they make you go to school? Did they push math on you? Did they make you do your math homework? Well, yeah. Well, do you still use math today? I know he's in business, actually. He's got his own business. I said, do you use math? I said, why didn't you rebel against math? Why didn't you rebel against school? Why did you go on to college? Why did you do that? I said, no, friend. I said, it's not because your parents pushed on you going to church. You're just using that as an excuse. And he went, I never looked at it like that. Still haven't been able to get him to come to church, but he never looked at it that way before. You see, and so a lot of times parents are afraid, well, I don't want to talk too much about God. Now, you better do your homework. Well, aren't you afraid you're going to drive them away from their schoolwork by making them do their homework? Aren't you afraid you're going to drive them away from English and math and all these great subjects if you keep pushing it on? No, you're not afraid of that at all. You know how important it is, so you make sure they do it. But God, I don't want to push that on. That's a cop-out. That's a religious lie. And people believe religious lies. In fact, what you're actually doing is you're saying, now, school is more important. That's why I'm going to stand behind that 100%. But, you know, I don't want to push church and God on them. You know, in other words, it's not as important. You don't stand as much behind that. That's actually the message you're sending to your children. See? So we need to do our part to get our children to focus on God, talk to them, help them to see how important it is to know God, and live a godly life in front of them. Pray in front of them. Be godly ourselves. That's what the Bible means when it says train up a child in the way that he should go. It doesn't say just teach him. It says train him, you know, show them by example. Show them how to live a God-fearing life. We need to have God-fearing homes. Amen. But just because a child turns out bad, and I've seen people just tormented, parents tormented, just thinking, how can I do anything for God if I can't even raise my children correctly to serve God? And there's people that have gotten out of the ministry because their children went away from God. And they took that as a personal failure for them. And that's just wrong. I said, that's wrong. That is perverting scripture. That is wrong. We are not solely responsible for the outcome of our children. We can make things tougher for them. We can make things easier for them, but we're not solely responsible for what they choose in life. What we need to do is put it all on God and say, now, God, I'm not their God. You're their God. So I just give them to you. I mean, there's parents, they stay awake at night, just biting their nails, all worried, can't go to sleep until Junior gets home. Because I'm just sick to death. I'm just worried to death. I'm just so worried about my kids. And actually what they're doing is they're just actually releasing fear over their kids. They're not doing anything good. You're making things tougher. If you're doing anything, you're making things tougher. We don't want to make things tougher. We want to make things easier. Get in faith for them. Get in faith. In other words, trust God with your children. You just turn them over to God. Say, I cast my cares on you because you care for my children, and you will perfect that which concerns me. I give my children to you, Lord. Hallelujah. And that will help them. But there's plenty of people that grew up, and their parents were not God-fearing parents, but they went on to become God-fearing themselves. They grew up to follow God's plan for their life, and they changed their family history from being a cursed history to a blessed history. You can turn the whole curse around. It stops with you. As a child of God, you have found your heavenly Father. You don't have to sit here and think, well, I'm just a victim. I grew up without a dad. I mean, I'm in the class of Adolf Hitler. I mean, you know, I'm not in a good place. You could think like that. Or you could think, I'm in the kingdom of God. I'm in the family of God. I have found God to be my Father. And the curse stops here. From this point on, I mean, we've had curses going back to grandpa, grandpa, grandpa. But when it comes to me, it changes now. And my children are going to be given every opportunity to be blessed. That could be our attitude. I'm not going to be responsible for tripping my children. Now, some parents may have already done that. They've tripped their children up pretty good, messed them up pretty good. But you know what? God's still bigger. I said, God's still bigger. And they will not be able to stand there on judgment day before God and say, well, my dad. That's why I didn't serve you. That's why I didn't want anything to do with you. It's because my dad, because of my mother, or because of this person, because of that preacher, that person offended me. They will not be able to do that. Everybody's going to stand before God and give an account of what they did with what God was doing in their life. Because I'll tell you right now, everything the devil was doing, God was there to match it. He had a way of escape for them. He had a way to bring them out, put them over in life. What did you do with the lifeline that I gave you? You didn't have to spit in that minister's face. You didn't have to curse that church. You could have taken hold of the lifeline. You could have received my grace. You could have received my blessing. I was there in abundance to help you through that situation. You will not be able to use that on judgment day to justify yourself before God. Won't be able to be. Because God's throwing lifelines to us all the time. What are we doing with the lifelines? What are we doing with what God is providing us with? So notice what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 31. He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles, the heathen seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So, does our Heavenly Father care about our natural needs? Quite obviously, yes. Jesus said, you don't have to worry like heathens that don't know God as their Father. Because your Father, he's a real Father. He's going to take care of the food. He's going to take care of the clothing. All you got to do is believe him. That's what you do. Let him be your Father. Let him take care of you. Psalm 103. Verse 13, it says, you will arise as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. According to the flesh, we are dust. He understands our weaknesses according to the flesh. But notice this, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. The Living Bible says it this way. He is like a father to us, tender and sympathetic to those who reverence him. Isn't that beautiful? He is like a father to us, tender. You think how powerful God is. He is so awesome. His judgments are so awesome. And you look how he is. He's so tender to us. He is so tender to us. Tender and sympathetic to those who reverence him, to those who acknowledge him, to those who worship him, to those who look to him. I remember King David, he said somewhere in the Word, he said to the Lord, your gentleness has made me great. You being so gentle, so tender, so merciful has made me great. My greatness is because of your tenderness. My greatness is because of your gentleness. You being so gentle with me. Isaiah 49, verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. So what's he telling us? He's telling us he's even greater to us than natural parents, because natural parents can mess up. God, your father, does not mess up. He does not mess up. They might forget about you. I remember I did that once with my son. I tell him about that. It's when we were building this building out here. And it was phase one being built, and he was in a car seat. He was just a few months old. I don't know if my wife wants to hear this right now. It was years ago, darling. I'm confessing in front of everybody. So he was in the car seat, and I pulled up into the carport, and all the construction workers were in here. And I said, son, I'll be right back. He's just looking. He's in a seat, you know. So I get out. I go in there, and they start showing me around, and we start looking at everything. I completely forgot he's out there. We're talking about electric. We're talking about plumbing. We're talking about all kinds of things. And then I look outside, and I see the car, and I went, oh, no. I mean, I don't know how long he was out there for. So I go out there, and I open the car door, and he's got tears, and he's just, ah! I'm like, I know. But you know what? It proves something. He turned out okay. It's not all on me. I forgot. But thank God, my Heavenly Father did not forget that he was in the car seat. It was a little stressful, but he turned out okay. Somebody say, thank God. Thank God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Psalm 27, verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, they forsake me. They left me. I grew up fatherless, without a mother. He says, then the Lord will take care of me. No worries. If we'll let him. If we'll let him. The Lord will take care of me. See, so people, they need to recognize that. You know, they grew up an orphan. They grew up in a tough situation. But if they start speaking words of faith and say, yeah, but the Lord takes care of me. He more than takes care of me. Amen. He more than makes up for me where my natural parents have failed me. Psalm 68, verse 5. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. This is who he is. This is who he is. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Those are some pretty strong words from the Lord Jesus. So he's telling us right there, if your affection for your parents, and there's people that go through the whole life, you know, trying to please their father, trying to please their parents, or I didn't have a father, I didn't have a mother, or my father died, or my mother died, or, you know, whatever it is. If they make more of a deal about that than the fact that God is with them and God is their father, Jesus says, that could disqualify you from the kingdom of God. That's how serious it is. You don't want to show more love and affection for an earthly person than for your heavenly Father. He is greater. He is your creator. Your parents have been your steward, but they are not your God. I said they're not your God. I've seen people, you know, feel like God can't use them anymore because they got divorced. They got divorced. Their marriage didn't work out. God could never use me in the ministry. And sadly, so sadly, there are denominations that actually enforce that kind of thinking. Actually basically tell people, sorry, you're divorced. You'll never be a pastor. You'll never work in this denomination in any area of authority. Because you failed in your marriage. You are a failure. What a lie from the pit of hell, coming right out of a lot of denominations. I've told people that felt that way, felt like, it's over for me now, what can I do for God? I got divorced. I said, listen, your spouse was your spouse, not your Lord and not your God. You were supposed to work together, but you're not working for them. You still work for God. You're not a failure just because that marriage failed. You still serve the Lord. But you see, people put these labels on themselves with the help of even other people and religious demons to help make them feel disqualified and unworthy in the kingdom of God. And meanwhile, other people do not define us. Earthly relationships do not define us. It's our relationship with our heavenly Father that defines us in life, that tells us who we are in life and what we can achieve in life. And we can go on and do great things for the glory of God if we have a great relationship with our heavenly Father. Even if people betray you, even if things don't work out between you and other human beings, you still have God as your Father. And that defines who you are and who you're going to be in life. Can I hear an amen? Say, my God and my Father determines the outcome of my life. Nobody else. Nothing else. Can you say amen? Say, I'm serving him, not man. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. Jesus said, if you then being evil in comparison to God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, will your Father who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? How much more? So you've had a good daddy. You need to be thankful for that. Praise God. But better than your natural father is your heavenly Father. In fact, your natural father, no matter how wonderful of a man he might have been, he's evil in comparison to your heavenly Father and how good he is towards you and how much he wants to do for you. It's like your natural dad is evil. My natural dad, I had a good natural dad, but next to God. There's no comparison. I said, there's no comparison. He's much more loving. He's much more caring. He will do more for us. He does more for us than any other human being could ever do. There's so much in the Word of God about God being our Father and what a good Father he is and how he's more than enough. I said, he's more than enough. So guess what you have? You have more than enough. There is no want. There's no lack. There's no shortage of anything. There's no shortage of anything. In fact, the more of a shortage you may have experienced in life growing up just creates a greater testimony of what God can do. Because it's hard to give man the glory when man wasn't even there. Unless you take it yourself. Now, there are people that say, well, nobody helped me, and I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I've heard that. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps, not realizing that God's holding their straps together. He's the one holding their straps together. Amen. But it just allows us a greater testimony. Look what the Lord has done. Look what he's done. Look what he's done. You know, the more you could see your inabilities and your weaknesses, the more you can put your faith in God's ability and God's strength. That's what Paul was, the apostle was saying over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When he was saying, when I'm weak, that's when I'm really strong. When I recognize my weaknesses and where I'm in want, where I have lack, where I don't have enough, I wasn't given enough growing up. I was left out of this and I was treated like that and I was abused and I had all these things. When I recognize where I'm weak and deficient, that's when I'm the strongest. Because that's when his power comes upon me. When I recognize that, that's when his grace is able to be greater in my life. Amen. When you recognize your weakness, then you're able to look to him to make up for it. Make up for your weaknesses and be your strength. So then Paul, he got such a revelation of it. He said, man, therefore I most gladly boast in my weaknesses. He said, I brag about my weaknesses because when I'm weak, that's when God my Father comes and he rescues me from my weaknesses. He rescues me out of where I'm deficient. He comes and he strengthens me. He empowers me and he puts me over in life. When I can't do it because I just don't got it, that's when God gives it to me. Amen. That's when God moves on my behalf. So he got to getting happy about his weaknesses. He started bragging about his weaknesses. And that's where we need to be. We need to be bragging about where we're not sitting there bemoaning and feeling like a victim, and that's where it ends. I'm weak. There's nothing I can do. I've been robbed. I've been cheated. I've messed up. I've messed myself up. I had my chance. It's over. That's another lie from the devil. Well, you've just been too much of a sinner. You've just gone too far. You've sinned the sin unto death. And you're done. You knew better. And you sinned anyway. And you think you're just going to walk away this time? No. Too much is given. Much is required. God expected much more from you. You have really transgressed now. You have crossed the line. You shouldn't have ever done that. Now you're going to see from this point forward, things are going to start going down. You're going to start seeing the devil more active in your life. Because you messed up. And you knew better. Has anybody ever heard that one before? But you know what the truth of the matter is? The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. Now that's not just talking about the first time he loved us. Because there never really was a first time he loved us. He's loved us always, even before we were. He's always loved us. So you can't say, well, you know, I love him because he first loved me like it was a one-time event. No, he's talking about every moment of your life. How many people love God right now? If you love God right now, it's because he's loving you right now first. He's loving you right now. You wouldn't love him right now if he wasn't loving you right now. That's what that's saying. See, it's for every moment of your life. So you start feeling guilty and say, I don't know where I'm at with God. Well, do you love him? I love God. I'm concerned that I've really messed up our relationship. The only reason why you love him is because he's loving you first. You're loving him is just a response to the fact that he's loving you. So you're okay. As long as you're loving him, then you know he's loving you. Because you would never love him unless he was loving you first. No, thank God. If we have any desire to be right with God, it's because our Heavenly Father is there loving us, caring for us, nurturing us like a weaned child in his arms. Come on. Like a weaned child in his arms. Get that bottle in there. Oh. Hey, baby gets to crying. Now he gets a bottle. Gets a little tighter hug. Gets a little rocking. Right? It gets better. The weaker, the more pathetic. The more our Father takes care of us. Isn't this powerful? He just scoops us up. Says, I got you. Let me have you. Let me take care of you. Let me take care of you. It's going to be okay. And I remember one time I was on a plane with my son, Mark, and he was a baby. Again, just a little guy. And I had a nice black shirt on. We were sitting up there towards the front of the plane. And to help make sure he was, you know, calm and everything in the plane, because passengers don't like kids climbing all over the place, you know. And so, you know, I had that baba in his mouth, you know. Well, he had enough of the baba. And I could tell he needed a burp, but it was more than a burp. So I took the baba out, put him on me, and burped him. Oh, man. Whoo, all over me. And this, we're just getting ready to go down the runway. You know, we haven't even taken off yet. All over me. I went, oh, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It was a very uncomfortable ride. But I did not leave my son on the runway. I still took him with me. He's still with me to this day. How much more? How much more when all over your Heavenly Father? Huh? Things come out of your life that are vile, that are pathetic, that are contrary to Him, and you know it. How much more is your Heavenly Father going to hold you in His arms and help you, and help you? Just that much more. He's not offended. God's not offended. God's not angry with us. He loves us. Oh, He's got us. He's taken such good care of us. Can you say amen? Amen. Somebody say, God's got me. He is my Heavenly Father, and He takes good care of me. Hallelujah. Come on, let's stand on our feet. Let's thank the Lord. Praise God forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org, and you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.